Some of you know that over the past month or so, God has been putting on my heart the number of people that don't know him around here. And it's been a heavy burden. And one of the things that I know is that in order for the people who don't know Jesus to meet Jesus, in order for that to happen, that means that the people who do know Jesus have to fall in love with him and have to really, really change the way we live. So that's my admonition for the night. If you've been around a while, you know that we are going through the Sermon on the Mount. And the Sermon on the Mount is the fantastic teaching of Jesus Christ. And whether you believe in Jesus or not, there are a great many people who think that he was a good teacher. What people don't always get or don't always understand is that he wasn't just a great teacher, that he really is God and that he's alive. Amen? Amen. That was four of you. Amen?
Amen.
Everyone but Kimber. So Jesus is alive and well, and he's more than just a teacher, he's God, and that's what we believe. That's what we believe. But since he was God, he was the perfect teacher. So we're going to study what he had to say about a great many things. And tonight, as you've already read, we're going to be talking about what Jesus had to say about divorce. So what I need you to do is grab a Bible in your hands. There are many around. Some of you on this edge could scamper over maybe and grab one over here for people who don't. Joel, that'd be you. For people, see, you grab this one, and then you put it in somebody else's hand. Don't grab one of those ugly black ones. Just get the nice blue ones. The black ones aren't in the New American Standard, which is really hard to read. Or pull out your Bible app on your smartphone. That works too. Joanna needs one too. Okay, so we're going to be in Matthew chapter 5, Matthew chapter 5, Matthew chapter 5. What page is that on? 671 in the blue? 671, 672. 671, 672, right in there. 671, 672, somewhere in there. Matthew chapter 5, Matthew chapter 5, Matthew chapter 5. Are we there? Are we there? Are we there? Are we there? I feel like a little kid in the back of the car. Are we there yet? Right, right, right. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Okay, so now that you're there, 671, Matthew chapter 5. Okay, now that you're there, look at me. Here's what's going on. Jesus has just gathered his disciples, and he's just beginning to teach them. So he went up on a hillside, he sat down, his disciples are hanging around, and he's teaching them what it means to follow him. Drew, will you turn that thing on? Thanks. So he's teaching his disciples what it means to follow him. This is the Sermon on the Mount. It's about his disciples, it's about teaching them what it means to follow him. And this is the thing, and I hope you guys get this. This is desperately important. So, you know, if you don't get anything else, get this right here, right off the bat. God's not into rules. This isn't a list of rules. Rules don't work. God is into encouraging us to live a life that will be a blessing to us. God's not into rules, okay? So, Jesus goes on and he's teaching his disciples about what it looks like if you're living for him. And this is what it looks like if you're living for him. So in Matthew chapter 5, we go through the Beatitudes. He teaches about a bunch of things. He shows us that if we're really living a Christian life, that we're sharing who we are with the people around us. It's not a secret Christian life. We're not secret Christians. We're not hidden Christians. We're real, out loud, alive people who love Jesus, and we proclaim that, and that's part of the Christian life. He talks about how to deal with anger. He talks about forgiveness. He talks about these are real life things, things that we actually deal with every day. So we're going to pick up the story in verse 27. In verse 27. So I'm not going to read it yet because I want to set the stage. Yep. So don't read it yet. Look up here. But that's where we're going to pick it up. So he starts into a sequence of, you have heard it said, but I tell you. So this is what you have to recognize and realize. In that day, the religion was everywhere. Everybody was religious. Everybody was Jewish. And they had these super spiritual guys who had the fancy robes, and they would strut around town and tell everybody what to do. And they would say, do this and don't do that, and you have to stop, and you can't do this, and you better do that. And if I catch you doing that, this is the consequence. And Jesus strolls in, gentle and humble, and he says, you have heard it said. You've heard people talking about the rules. But God doesn't believe in rules. He just wants your heart. You have heard it said that you ought to do this, but let me teach you what that means. So even last week, this is where we pick it up. Verse 27, eyes on the page. Jesus said this, you have heard it was said, do not commit adultery. But I tell you, anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Jesus wants your heart. Verse 29, if your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go in hell. And so we talked about this a little bit a couple of weeks ago, and that Jesus didn't mean if you sin with your hand, you should cut it off. Shake your head back and forth, because that just doesn't make any sense at all. That is not what Jesus was talking about. He wasn't saying, if you look at a pretty girl, and then you look a little longer, and then you look a little too long, that you should pluck out your eyes and throw them on the ground. Because basically every man in the world would be blind. Okay, that's not what he's talking about. What he is saying is, don't put yourself in a position where you're going to sin. Don't put yourself in a position where you're going to sin. Okay? So let me give you an example. Let's say you did something stupid at school and you were in trouble. And really what you want to do is you want to go home and you want to lie about it. Right? Because that's what we do. We cover our sin with lie so that it doesn't catch up to us. That's what you want to do. That's your desire, is to go home and lie about it. So before you say anything else, you choose to spit out the truth. You just walk in and just like, Mom, this is what happened. Because you know your temptation is to lie about it. Before you do anything else, you just say the truth. You just get it out there. You'll deal with the consequences later, just get it out there. Here comes the truth. This is it. Blah, blah, blah. And then the temptation to lie, it's gone. You can't tell the truth and then lie. I mean, that doesn't work. You're going to be in like triple trouble. That would just be stupid. So that's what he was talking about. He's talking about if you're tempted to say stuff about that one girl on campus, and your temptation is increased by hanging out with these people because you know that they're already gossiping about her, and you just want to jump in and gossip with them, go somewhere else and be with other people. If your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off. So Jesus talks about this, and it starts with adultery, and it starts with lust. And then he talks about this, cut it off and throw it away. And interesting, right after he gets done with this discussion about lust, and how to deal with it, and how to separate yourself, and how to put yourself in a position where you won't sin, then he picks up at verse 31, and look at what he says. It has been said, anyone who divorces his wife must give her a certificate of divorce. But I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife except for marital unfaithfulness causes her to become an adulteress, and anyone who divorces a woman commits adultery. So it's clear he's linking lust and inappropriate behavior and looking at women inappropriately, and then he talks about how to deal with that, and then the very next thing he talks about is what happens when you do that. You end up in a divorce. There's a link. There's a correlation. And we're going to talk about a few different aspects of divorce, but I want you to hear this right up front, okay? I know that divorce is controversial, and I know that probably everyone in this room has has had to deal with divorce in one kind of way or another. Some of your parents are divorced. Some of us have had parents that were divorced, or we've been married and we've almost been divorced, or we've been divorced, or we've dealt with divorce, or we have friends who are divorced, or siblings who are divorced. I mean, divorce is everywhere, and it affects all of us. And I want you to hear three things. One, God hates divorce. That's as simple as I can make it. God hates divorce. Two, God forgives. He forgives. Divorce is not an unforgivable thing. And three, the reason God created these guidelines was to protect us. So we're going to unpack that a little bit. But first, I want to flip over to Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19. So flip over there real quick, Matthew chapter 19. Because the bit in Matthew chapter 5 can be a little confusing. So I want to give you another perspective from Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Matthew chapter 19. What page is that on? 683. It's on page 683, apparently. Okay. Thanks. Fantastic. Okay, so chapter 19, starting verse 3. Jesus was around some Pharisees. Okay, so the second word in this is Pharisee. A Pharisee was a fancy religious leader. And most often when Jesus was interacting with Pharisees, the Pharisees were the people who thought they knew everything, but actually knew nothing. So there you go, Pharisee. Some Pharisees came to him to test him. Who's him? Right, Jesus. They asked, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any and every reason?" "Haven't you read," he replied, "that at the beginning the Creator made them male and female and said, for this reason a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh." We'll be talking about that more in January and February. Verse 6, "So they are no longer two, but one. Therefore, what God has joined together, let man not separate." Verse 7, "Why then," they asked, "did Moses command that a man give his wife a certificate of a divorce and send her away?" And Jesus replied, "Moses permitted you to divorce your wives because your hearts were hard. But it was not this way from the beginning. I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife except for marital unfaithfulness and marries another woman commits adultery." Commits adultery. Let's stop here and pray. Holy Spirit, we just ask that you would illuminate the scriptures for us, that we would see and read and hear and listen and comprehend and know who you are, what you're doing, and why you've chosen to do what you're doing. Help us to get it, Lord, so that we can understand you more, so that we can love you better. Be with us tonight. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I said a minute ago that God hates divorce. The literal passage is out of a book called Malachi, which is in the Old Testament, chapter 2, verse 16, which literally says, ready for this? God hates divorce. Can't make it any more simple than that. God hates divorce. Now hear me, folks. God doesn't hate people who are divorced any more than he hates people who do anything else, because we're all sinners. We've all sinned and fallen short of God's glory, all of us. So God doesn't hate people who are divorced. He hates divorce. But he also hates bigotry and gossip and slander and hatred and murder and theft. He hates all those things because God hates sin. So you need to hear that God hates divorce, but he hates all sin. Second, God forgives. Here you go. Second thing, if you take this away, this would be perfect. Jesus Christ came to earth on purpose. He lived a perfect life. He died in our place on the cross for our sins, conquering Satan, sin, and death for us. And he purchased forgiveness for all of us. Not just for divorce, but for all sin. The Bible says, one sacrifice for all sin in the book of Hebrews. So, divorce is often sinful, but it's always the result of sin. If there's a divorce, there has been sin. And it's messy. But God loves and forgives. Then the third bit is, God created a way for us to behave, okay? So Jesus talks in here about, it wasn't always this way. There wasn't always divorce, right? We read in Genesis, God created Adam. Adam hung out on earth for a bit. God parades all the animals in front of Adam, two by two, right? We could name some animals. You guys would all be more interested if I were talking about animals right now than you are because I'm talking about divorce. But he paraded all the animals in front of him two by two. You know why? Because he wanted to demonstrate to Adam that he was alone. Adam, you're alone. Then Adam is like, dude, I'm alone. And God says, yeah, it's not good that you should be alone. God causes Adam to fall into a deep sleep, pulls a rib out. I don't know how he does that. He's God. He gets to do that. I'm not God, so I won't be yanking any of your ribs out. And creates Eve. And the two became one flesh. And get this, the Bible says they were naked and unashamed. They were naked and unashamed. Why? Because they were one flesh. What's to be ashamed about? There isn't anything hidden. Nothing hidden here, nothing hidden there. We're naked and unashamed. And that's the intended purpose of marriage, is to be one flesh, to be naked and unashamed together within the confines of marriage. And it's good. And that's the way God designed it. And then men messed it up. So God had to come in and make rules about it. So I want you to hear this. If you can, real quick, flip back to Matthew chapter 5. Can you guys flip back to Matthew chapter 5? Because one of the things that I want to illustrate to you guys is the fact that God doesn't make rules to punish us. Okay, so Matthew chapter 5, verse 31. Look on the page. Because this is important to all of you. Whether you're a brand new Christian, you've never known Jesus, or you've been a Christian for a long, long time, and I'll tell you why. Matthew chapter 5, verse 31, it has been said, anyone who divorces his wife must give her a certificate of divorce, but I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife except for marital unfaithfulness causes her. Do you guys notice that this is gender specific, it seems like? Are you guys picking up on this? Anyone who divorces his wife, so what, women can't get a divorce, only men? And then anyone who gives his wife a certificate of divorce, and then divorces his wife, and then causes her to be an adulteress, how come he's not an adulterer? How come it's on her? How come it's not on him? What's going on here? So get this, okay? Look in my eyes for a minute. Jesus is referring to a time when it was a male-dominated society. In Jesus' time, it was a male-dominated society. And back in Deuteronomy, when this thing was actually first written, it was even more that way. So much so that if a woman wasn't in her father's house, she needed to be in her husband's house because she couldn't have her own house. Because that's not the way their society worked. Women had a hard time with, like, providing. If they weren't under their father's house, then they didn't have any provision. There wasn't a house, there wasn't clothes, there weren't food, there wasn't blah, 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 blah. There weren't clothes, there wasn't food, there was no provision. Women relied on the men for provision. And so what the men were doing is they were getting married and they were having their spouse and it was all good for a while. And then, as it is today, they would go, you know what? You're getting kind of old. I think I'll just trade you in for a newer model. And this happens today, and it's terribly sad. We smirk and we laugh, but it's terribly sad. That men get to a certain age and they go, you know, I think this woman over here, who's 15 years younger and much prettier, would be a better fit for me. And that was happening thousands of years ago. So they made rules about divorce. If you're going to divorce your wife, you have to give her a certificate of divorce. You know why? Because if a woman had the certificate, then she could remarry. But if she didn't have a certificate of divorce, if she was just tossed aside like garbage, then she and however many children she had would have to just fend for themselves, and there was no provision. And it was very unlikely that another man would ever marry her. So get this, the biblical rules about divorce are to protect women and children. To protect women and children. That's why they were put into place. So you need to know when people say, you know, this book is old and archaic and it doesn't have anything that's of importance today, you can say, you know what? The biblical model for divorce that protects women and children, yeah, that's pretty important for today. Because when we have divorce today, guess who suffers the most? The women and the children. And some of you guys have lived through that. You've lived through that. That's the purpose. That's why it's gender specific. So, hear this. Is it gender specific today? Can only a man divorce his wife according to the Bible? No. No. Society is totally different now. A woman is perfectly capable of getting a job and maintaining it and providing if she needs to, and it happens all the time, and it's sad and unfortunate, but most single-parent houses, who's the head of the house? Mom. Mom. Not all the time, but most of the time. Most of the time. So, we're going to move past that. When people ask you, you get that? I hope. There's some nodding a little bit. Like, this is a huge issue. Okay, so we're going to go back to our first two points. First, God hates divorce. He said the two shall become one flesh. I have an aunt, and she was married for, probably 20 years. And her husband was not super cool. He wasn't a cool guy. He was a super scholarly kind of guy, and he was always reading, and he was always writing, and he thought of himself more of as a professor, although he didn't have work as a professor, but he was always like reading Greek and Hebrew, and he thought he was so smart that he was always correcting, and he was just a hard man. And they had a couple of boys, and he was hard on them. And, you know, one of them was adopted, and the other one was natural, and there was this tension in the house. And so after the boys grew up and moved out of the house, my aunt had finally had enough. And she divorced him. And these are her words. This is what she said. Divorce is like going through life without skin on. Everything you bump into hurts. And she was married to a jerk. I mean, God forgive me, but he was just unkind. And yet, that was her sense. It's like going through life without skin on. So that's why God hates divorce. Okay? So, God hates divorce, but he left one way to get out of a marriage, to divorce your spouse, that's technically acceptable. Now hear the word acceptable. Flip back with me over to Matthew 19 real quick. Can you guys do that? Over to Matthew 19 real quick. Matthew 19 real quick. What page is that? 683. Oh, yeah. Okay. Matthew 19, verse 7. Look at this with me real quick. Verse 7 says, "Why then, they asked, did Moses command that a man give his wife a certificate of divorce and send her away? And Jesus replied, Moses permitted." Moses permitted. One of the things that people who want to get out of a marriage look for is excuses to do it. And so the Jews wanted to be able to go back to this and say, well, you know what? If my wife is messing around on me, God commanded that. No, he didn't. He never commanded that. He permitted that because of the hardening of your heart. He allowed that, but he didn't command you to do that. So you need to hear this. God is never commanding anyone to get a divorce. Now, there are reasons, and it's justified, and sometimes a divorced person can go on and get healing and get restoration and move on with their life and be healed and be blessed and be okay. And I want you to hear that that's not only possible, but it happens all the time. But God doesn't command anyone to get divorced. I just want to make that as clear as I can. Okay. Second, God forgives, and we ought to also. And this is huge. So huge. In fact, I'm going to play a quick video here to talk about forgiveness. Because even though we've already talked about it, I think we still don't talk about it enough. So watch this quick video. This is so hard. Look, we all know the people who hurt us the most are the ones who love us the most. The people who hurt us the most are the ones who love us the most. And some of us have unforgiveness in our hearts. And, you know, it might be a parent, but it might be a sibling or an aunt and uncle, or it might be grandparents or just friends. Forgiveness isn't optional. Jesus made that clear to us on multiple occasions. And We'll be studying the famous prayer, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us as we forgive others. So don't let there be any reason to not forgive. Whether it's your parents or other family or friends of the family or whatever it is, forgive. Forgive. I want you to hear that. Forgive. And remember that God's rules are to protect us, to protect our hearts. God wants your heart. Pure and simple. God wants your heart. And because of that, and because divorce is never the answer, and because if you go through a divorce, it's like living without your skin, Pastor Gary and now I have rules about marrying people, because we want to make sure that people who get married stay married. And I recently married a couple, you know, just months ago in the spring. And the first question I asked them, because they said to me, Pastor Chris, will you marry us? And there was a couple that I had known for years. And I said, let me ask you a couple of questions. First, I want to know, how long do you guys want to be married for? I mean, it sounds like a dumb question, right? But it's the first question I asked. How long do you want to be married for? So here's where the rubber meets the road for you guys, you teenagers. What are you doing now that might sabotage your marriage later? Stop. Live pure lives, holy lives. Relationships are good if they're healthy. Right relationships are good. Wrong relationships will destroy future relationships. What are you doing now that's going to make the marriage you do have last forever? And maybe you're doing the right things, and maybe you don't know what to do. And we'll talk about that more in January and February, but these are the kinds of things that you don't think about now that you have to, because the decision you make at 13 might affect the person you are at 27. I'm going to quit talking now. I'm just going to pray. I want you guys to know I love you. I care about you. I want you to know that God hates divorce, but he loves people. I want you to know that Jesus came and died so that forgiveness could be real, so that we could be forgiven, and so that we could forgive others. And I want you to know that God wants your heart. That's what this is all about. Let's pray. Holy Lord, this is a tough one. And we know that divorce is a destroyer of families. And so we ask that you would bind Satan and his work. We pray that you would be free to help marriages here in our church, in our area, in our community, that you would lift up those who are struggling even now, that you would restore relationships that are bent and broken, and that you would repair damage that's been done. And I pray, Lord, that even now with these young people, that you would begin to put in their hearts the kind of purity and holiness that will lead to marriages that last forever, marriages that endure, marriages that go the distance. Let us not go about our days thinking about what's pleasurable today and not thinking about what you have said will make our tomorrow joyous and peaceful and full of love. Help us to get these things in our hearts and help them to matter to us. I pray you be with us as we go forward. I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Hey, I want you to know real quick also, we are having an event on Third Thursdays. It's an ongoing thing. The third Thursday in December, the event which was going to be Masquerade is going to be shifted to January, and the event's going to be prayer and meeting and scheduling for Midnight Madness. Okay, so we have Refuge today, then we have Refuge next week, and then the following week we're just going to be praying and working toward getting Midnight Madness stuff ready. So we'd love you to come out and be a part of that, but there won't be a regularly scheduled Refuge again until January. Okay, I love you guys. If you want to pray or just share or talk, I'll be here. Love you guys. You're dismissed.